If you do not know me, my name is Jerry, and I'm privileged and blessed to be one of the pastors here. And I'm excited about this new series of messages. If you can see this picture from that we chose for the bulletins for this series, I love it. It's a picture of a sunrise. It's just such a beautiful picture. And it just makes me think of the promises of God, that His mercies are new every morning, that God is faithful. And so we're going to have that picture in front of you every week, just so that you can start thinking about the rhythm of your life. Maybe you don't see a sunrise. Maybe you see sunsets. I don't know your sleeping cycle. I love sunrises. They are so important in my life. It's the time that I'm up, I'm spending time with Jesus, and there's just this daily reminder that God is faithful, that He has good for my day. And that's what we're going to be learning throughout this whole seven-week teaching, is how do we take the promises of God that Jesus has given us, that are from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, how do we take all the promises of God, which are ours in Christ Jesus, and how do we not only memorize them and learn them, because there is some learning involved in this, okay? How do we not only memorize them and learn them, because we need to know the promises of God, but how do we then learn to, what people like to say, claim them? Because I believe that's much more than shoulders up. You can't just say you believe something and then claim it. You have to believe it and then practice it. Live according to that truth. So this morning we're going to be learning, as just a way of introduction, how this happens, because we're going to be looking at the promise of Jesus for the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and I believe it's important for us to realize that while every promise of God does come with a lifestyle choice, with a practice, we need to realize that we can't do that on our own power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God to be the one who empowers us to live according to the promises of God. I believe God makes a way for us to experience His promises in our everyday lives. It is heartbreaking for me when people believe God and believe the promises are for them, but they don't actually experience them in their day-to-day lives. Jesus in John 10:10 said that He would give us the abundant life. Jesus said He would give us the fullness of His joy. Jesus said He would give us a peace that guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would give us the words we need to speak. And I believe that those are all promises that we can not only memorize and believe as true, in other words, take them to a bank, but those promises are also lifestyle choices. It's how we live our lives. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to practice. Okay, go to Romans 8 with me. We're going to go to Romans 8, and we're going to look at three verses, verses 28 to 30. And we're going to look at this scripture twice. The first time, we're going to do it the way most of us have been taught, and then the second time we look at it, I'm going to teach you a way that you can start living in the practice of the promise. Doesn't that sound good? Living in the practice of the promise, which is what it really means to claim the promises. You have to live in the practice of the promise. This might be new to you, so hang with me. I hope you not only learn something, but it then starts impacting the way you live your life. All right, let's check this out. Romans 8, 28 to 30 says this. You know this. Here it is. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And, verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Wow. Let me real quickly just point out seven promises here. I'm just going to list them for you, okay? Because This is not an exhaustive sermon. I am not trying to exhaust you with a bunch of theology about God, okay? But I'm going to highlight to you how we've been taught to read Scripture. So this is what I've been taught to do. Okay, just from these three verses, here's what I can tell you. God works good out of evil. Okay, God works good out of evil. We can see it in so many stories throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Genesis with Joseph. And how God takes an evil event and turns it into something good. All right, that's a big promise of God, and we learn that. Okay, God, my God, can work good out of evil. All right, I can claim that promise, right? Okay, the second thing we learn from this is God knows his own. God knows his own. God knows who his children are. I can rest and know that God knows me. He knows if I'm saved or not. God knows. All right, the third thing, God responds to those who love him. It's very clear in the text here. One of the promises of God is that if I love God, he's going to respond to me when I seek him. Wow, that's a huge promise. These are big promises. Promise number four, God calls people to accomplish his plans. That's mentioned twice in these three verses. God calls people to accomplish his plans. Okay, so these are big promises that God has plans and he's called me to do something with them. Wow, that's a big promise. Here, wow. Number five, God justifies us. Big word, justification. That means you're saved. God saves you. God saves you. You don't save yourself. You're not your own savior. It's not on you. It's on him. It's not your works. It's his work. That's a big promise. Huge. Number six. This is all from three verses. Number six. God established his priority for his children to be conformity to Jesus. He says it right here in the text that God's priority for our lives is that we'd be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. You know, a lot of churches call that holiness, godliness. I prefer the term Christ to likeness, that we're being formed in the image of Christ from the inside out. But that's a promise that if you have been chosen by God, he has known you, and his plan for you, his priority for you, is for you to look like Jesus. Okay, that's right here. That's a promise. You're going to look like Jesus. And then finally, number seven, and this one is huge, and I'm not going to take time to explain it all, but it says that God has already glorified us, that you are glorified in Christ. And if you want to know more information about that, I'm going to encourage you to write this down for number seven. Check out Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 really helps us understand how we've already been lifted up into the heavenlies with Christ. Wow. Okay, so here's the point. The point isn't for me to now do a seven-point sermon and explain each of those to you. Although, if you want to know more information about that, just make a comment, let me know that you want more information on one of those seven promises just from those three verses, all right? But here's the point. The point is, I could take the next year to teach on that, and you'd be filled with lots of head knowledge, lots of theology about God's word and about God, and that's good. But what's not good is if you're filled with lots of knowledge about God and about his word, but you're not living in it. You're not practicing. Our faith is not meant to be shoulders up. Our faith is meant to be heads, heart, hands, and feet. Our faith is supposed to change the essence of how we see ourselves, our identity, how we look in the mirror and react and respond to the person looking back, how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we relate to other people. And so every promise of God comes with a lifestyle choice, with a way to walk, with a way to live, a habitual lifestyle. What are the practices of these promises? That's why this sermon series is called Responding to the Promises of God, not just the promises of God. It's about how do we respond to the promises of Jesus Christ. And the reason that's so important to me is because I don't want Christians having a lot of head knowledge about God, but then living almost like in dissonance or at odds with what they say they believe. Yes, I believe that I have the fullness of joy in Jesus, but I'm a miserable person. That's not God's best for us. God wants us to work the promises. Okay? Now let me explain that. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Amen? But don't be misled by the cliche, shallow view of grace. Because while grace is opposed to earning God's favor, grace is opposed to penance, grace is opposed to merit, you cannot earn God's favor. You cannot work for your salvation. So while grace is opposed to earning favor with God, grace is not opposed to exerting effort in your relationship with God. And I think this has a lot of Christians paralyzed, this misunderstanding of grace. Okay? Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Okay? Because who here has any kind of relationship that requires no effort? If you have a relationship, it takes work. It takes both sides. Okay? Any good marriage, any relationship with your children or your parents, a good friendship. If you want intimacy and you want relationship, it requires effort. Okay? So this series is designed now to line up the promises of God and how you can work those promises into your life so that you plow the fields, you cultivate the soil so that the good seed is in good soil. All right? This is so important. I believe my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will help you develop a lifestyle of personal practices to strengthen your living faith. I often will say that a lot of evangelicals, a lot of conservative Christians have a sufficient faith. In other words, they believe, and they believe in the right things, and they're saved, and they know they're saved. But a lot of them don't have a persevering faith, a faith that allows them to experience the peace of God, the joy of God, in the midst of the hardships of their everyday lives. So sufficient faith, yes, I'm saved, yes, I've been baptized, yes, I go to church, yes, I do all these things, but not living, persevering in, and experiencing the fullness of the life. And so this series is to help you learn how to live what I call a grace-paced life. How do you live a grace-paced life? With all the promises of God, not only here in your head, but hidden in your heart, and being demonstrated by your hands and your feet. So, for those of you who already believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have this goal for you. I want you to have a living faith, and I want you to persevere in the promises of God. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's coming at you, I want you to persevere in faith, hope, and love. I want you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. To say it quickly and shortly, I want you to activate the Holy Spirit within you and walk in the fullness of God's promises. Amen? Activate the promises of God by living in them and believing them and making them your lifestyle choice. Now, that's my first goal. My second goal is for those of you who do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to see that every promise of God is yours in Christ Jesus, and that every promise is real and sincere and true. You can take it to the bank. You can put your full faith, give your whole heart to this God because He loves you, and He promises you life abundantly and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those are my two goals for this whole series. One is for the believer, and one is for the not yet saved. Let me pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are not yet saved. I pray that right now would be a moment of the Holy Spirit's work for you to be convicted of your need for forgiveness of your sin. I pray that you will realize that apart from Christ, you cannot be with the Father. that God built you for a relationship with the Father, with Himself. And then He gave His Son so that we can be brought back into that relationship. We're all made in the image of God. He wants all of His children home. And may God convict you of judgment, that there is a day of judgment coming, that every person will be held accountable for what they have said and what they have done. I pray that the Lord, because of these promises, will bring you to trust Jesus as the way of your forgiveness, as the one who gives you right standing with God, and as the one who, that when you stand before God and are held accountable, you will be acquitted. You will be found innocent because Jesus already took your punishment on Himself. And for those of you who do not yet know Jesus, that your life will look like that. Your life will demonstrate freedom and joy and peace. Holy Spirit, teach us now. Amen. Amen. So now let's go back and let's now look at Romans 8, 28 to 30. Not just for what we can learn from it with our heads. Here are the promises of God I can get from Scripture. But now how do we look at this Scripture in such a way that here's how I can now live my life so that I can seek first Jesus and His righteousness and trust that He'll take care of everything else. Because here's the deal. Every promise of God comes with choice. Will you activate the Holy Spirit within you to live according to that promise, or would you just say, man, that's a powerful promise, and then get on with your life? God wants you to fully believe the promises of God, then He wants you to fully live the promises of God. That's what real belief is. It's not just an intellectual understanding, it's a lifestyle. It's a practice. It's a rhythm. It's a grace-paced life in the easy yoke of Jesus. Amen. So, let's look at this. Romans 8, 28 to 30. Let me read it to you again. Such an important scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Powerful. Three verses. So now, let's look at this. How can we choose to walk these promises? I'm just going to look at the same exact seven theological, what that just means understandings about God. I gave you seven teachings about God based upon those verses. Now I'm going to give you seven teachings about how you can live your life. Here it is. And I hope you can start reading all of Scripture this way. Because I think many of us have been taught how to read Scripture to gain facts and information about God. And maybe how to live our lives. But do we realize that every promise of God is the way we're supposed to live our life? Because we are supposed to reflect God. We're supposed to reflect His promises. All right, first one. I have to choose to believe that God can work good out of any circumstance of my life. No matter how evil, no matter how painful, I have to believe that. I put my trust in that. And I have to daily form a new way of looking at the world and learn how to trust God. So, okay, let me give you an example of this. For me to look at the world situation, nation states, empires, what's going to happen to our country, things like that. My undergirding belief is, you know what? Every nation state and every empire throughout all of history has been in God's hands. God builds, God tears down. I am not going to lose sleep over whether I am alive or not in the time that God is building or tearing down this particular nation, state, or empire. But I'm going to remain focused that whatever God does for His glory and for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And that allows me to rest in the midst of the circumstances of events that are very difficult, very challenging, because emotionally, mentally, I am not allowing my hope to be in this nation or any nation. How a vote goes. I know people who become miserable people to be around during election time. And that's not a judgment. That's throughout my whole life I've seen that. Because it's not about whether you're Republican or Democrat. It's about you getting your way. And ultimately, this whole truth about believing that God can work out, can work good out of evil and painful circumstances gives us the freedom to say, God, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. I trust you. How do you cultivate a daily trusting relationship with God, not only for the big, large things of culture and of nation states and empires and politics and all the major issues that are going on, the social unrest, and how can you say, God, before I do anything, because here's the key, God may ask you to do something, and we'll talk about that in a minute. God may ask you to get involved with something, but here's the deal. God wants you to first trust him with it before you act. Because if you act out of fear, then you're not fearing God. We have to submit ourselves to a full trust in God before we act. Otherwise, our acting is anxious. Our acting is fearful. Our acting is driven by something other than the Holy Spirit. Because that human spirit that we have can be strong. And the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. If you want to go do that, it's kind of like when Israel asked for a king. You want a king? It's not a good idea. But what did God do? God gave him a king. And he said, and when you get in trouble, don't ask me to protect you because you asked for a king. The Holy Spirit works that way with us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us, but he's not going to bully us into submitting. He's going to give us a choice. Do you get it? This scripture is a choice. You can either trust God can work something good out of this situation or you can't. Do you have something bad that happened in your past? Can you believe that God can use every part of your past? God can use every broken moment of your life. God can use every heartache. Yes, he can use that too. But we have to believe he can and then start cultivating the relationship. That changes everything. Because where there's peace, you can think right. When you're in high anxiety and your brain is going crazy and your heart is beating through your chest because of adrenaline, you don't make good decisions. No one does. Okay, but when you trust God, it brings your mental patterns down. It gets your heart rate down. It allows you to make good decisions for your relationships, for your family, for your work, for your church, for your country. Okay, so look at the second thing. I must remember that God knows me. God knows me, and he wants a relationship with me. Now, that's kind of mind-blowing to me, because if you knew me, you probably wouldn't want a relationship with me. If you really knew me the way God knows me, there's a good chance you wouldn't want a relationship with me. But God knows us so personally, so intimately, and he loves us anyways. That is good news. You don't have to hide from God. That's the beautiful thing about this truth. Because God knows me and wants a relationship with me, I don't have to hide from God. I can go to God in prayer. I can go to God anytime. I don't have to hold back anything. I can pray. You don't have to pray in the King James for God to hear you. You can pray authentic, sincere prayers that come straight from your heart. You can tell God the worst possible things about yourself and what you're struggling with because he already knows and he already loves you. And he's ready to forgive you. And what you bring into the light, the darkness must flee. When you bring yourself into the light of God in prayer and you let the word of God cut you to the heart, then you are free. Free. You don't have to hide. You don't have to play games. You don't have to cover up hypocrisy. Because God already knows your hypocrisy. He doesn't want you to hide from it. He wants it to be exposed so he can heal you. That's beautiful. Three. And by the way, that gives you good mental health. Number two, all of these are going to help you with your mental health. That's a beautiful side effect of having a right relationship with God. Number three, I make the choice every day to build my life and identity on the truth that God loves me. That's the foundation of my life. I know who I am because God has told me who I am. God loves me. I don't have a high self-worth. I have a high Christ worth. My relationship with myself isn't based upon my evaluation of me and my performance. My perspective of myself is based upon what God says about me. Otherwise, you're building your life on shifting sands because you are just as fickle towards yourself as everyone else is. And if your self-identity, your worth is built upon what you think about yourself or what other people think about you, then you're ensnared to public opinion polls and humanism. God wants to set you free from that. He wants you to be free through a Christ-centered evaluation of yourself. You can build your identity and your life on the rock of Jesus. And guess what? This shapes the way you view the world. The way you view God will determine the way you view yourself, your neighbor, the world. Number four, these scriptures, Romans 8, 28 to 30, teach us that I have a life purpose that has been established by God. I can build my life on the priorities that God has given me. So all my decision making can flow through the center of God's plans for my life. I am called to reflect Jesus. And as I reflect Jesus, I'm called to then care and love and steward the creation. Not because it's a good idea, not because there's social unrest around that issue, but because I'm an image bearer and you're an image bearer and I reflect God. And if I reflect God, then when someone is also an image bearer of God, though they may have different skin on than me or speak a different language than me or have a different food preference than me or have a different political slant than me or like different books than me or like different movies than me or have whatever is different than me, then the differences become small because what's big is the fact that we both are made in the image of God and God's priority for my life is to reflect His glory, His goodness, His love, His care to that person so that they too can see how much God loves them and give their life to Jesus. Everything else becomes secondary as long as, and here's the practice, if you believe this, that God has called you for this, and that God has made you for this, then that becomes the central thing that you make decisions out of. Not your checkbook, not your survival. You can't thrive and survive at the same time. You have to choose today whom you will serve, your own life and your own body and your own survival, or God who has already redeemed you and taken you up into the heavens with Him. But I'm getting ahead of myself there. That was number seven. Anyways, back. Let's go to number five. Number five, based upon these promises from this Romans 8, 28 to 30, I choose to rest in Jesus' finished work on the cross. I'm just going to rest. It's not in my strain. It's in His name. I'm going to rest in the promises of God, and I am not going to be an anxious fool trying to win people's approval with my anxious toil. Jesus has already completed it. He's finished it. I am saved by God's grace, and there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me more, and there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me less. If I totally messed up this sermon, if I'd even show up today to preach, God would still love me the same. That's mind-blowing to me, because I have always performed. I have always shown up on time. I have been faithful to what I've been asked to do, Lord. But that's not the basis of His love for me. His faithfulness is the basis of His love for me. Not my fulfillment of a job description or an expectation someone else puts on me. And guess what? Here's the cool news. For those of you who are like freaking out right now that I'm kind of talking about irresponsibility, I'm not. Because when you are secure in Christ, you will become the most faithful, responsible person that anyone's ever met. But it won't be anxious. It won't come out of this place of, oh, they won't love me if I don't do a good job. Oh, I'm so scared. Oh. And then you're up here going, no, it's free. It's free because you're living for an audience of one, the one who has already set you free. So you're no longer in bondage to other people based upon your performance or their or their evaluation of your performance. Talk about shifting sands. Let's go to number six. God is promise. Ready? This is one of my favorite promises of the Bible, that God's heart for our salvation is that we would look like Jesus, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, right here in Romans 8:29. And here's the promise, and here's how I look at it. God is conforming me to the image of his son, so I choose to get in the easy yoke of Jesus, to become gentle and humble in heart like him by learning from him. In other words, I partner with him as the junior partner by learning from Jesus, by spending time with him every day of how I am to be like him. I read the scriptures, I study the life of Jesus, and then Jesus and I go through life together, not as head knowledge from a book that I read for 30 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour every morning before I went off in my day, but I bring Jesus with me because Jesus is already there. So I am cultivating, I am practicing his presence. I make time throughout my day to be still and to know that he is God. I make time to read my Bible, to pray my prayers, to listen for his voice. I listen to worship music throughout the day to cultivate in my heart this Christ-centered view of my day. I practice loving my wife as Christ loved the church, and we work together to try to train our children to live for Jesus, so that what is the central truth of our lives is that he is transforming our souls to the glory of God. That's my life mission statement. You know, before my burnout experience and when I really hit bottom in 2015, my life mission statements were very action-oriented. I'm going to be this great pastor who wins souls and makes disciples and blah, blah, blah. It was all works. But you know what my life mission statement is now? To be transformed by the glory of God. That the Lord will transform my soul, my mind, my heart, my hands and my feet, into the image of Christ for his glory. It's simple. The transformation of my soul to the glory of God. It's that simple. Because everything else flows out of there. The kind of spouse you are, the kind of friend you are, the kind of parent or grandparent, the kind of child, the kind of schoolmate, the kind of worker, the kind of retired person, the kind of civic person, the kind of person who votes, the kind of person that does all these things, is not a laundry list of things you need to accomplish with your life. That's just like, one more thing I need to do. One more thing I need to be responsible for. One more thing on my plate. Why can't someone else do it? No, when you're in that mindset, then you're out of the yoke of Jesus. Because then everything is through the filter of the one thing. How are all these things opportunities for God to work good into me, to work his purposes and his plans through me? Because I'm secure, and that's number 7. I'm secure. I'm already lifted up in Christ. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. This is in multiple places throughout Scripture, that when I am secure in God, then I realize that I no longer have to live my life insecurely trying to survive, because he's already lifted me up to thriving for eternity. So I can live with a security that puts him first. And I think that's one of the biggest hang-ups we have, and that's what this scripture gives us. This scripture gives us peace of mind and rest for our souls, because it's the promise of Jesus. Yes, Paul said these words, but God inspired them. These are the words of God for us. God has already known us. He's already chosen us. He's seen us. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus. And if he's done these things, he's justified us, he's called us, he's conforming us, then he's already glorified us. Wow, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Wow. So my life then becomes a representation of his sovereign rule and his sufficient grace. Because I don't need anything from you. And that sounds weird, but let me tell you something, there's freedom. When you no longer need someone to give you something, you can love them for their sake and not your own. You are free to lead. You are free to love. You are free to be the best friend that person ever had, because their response to you no longer affects your Holy of Holies, because only Christ dwells in the Holy of Holies. You are free to tell the truth. You are free to love. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to coerce. You can just love them because he's already raised you up. He's already done everything. And that's why we're going to end with this promise of Jesus, because none of this is possible without the Holy Spirit. If I just did this sermon and ended right now, whether you're able to follow with me or not, I don't know. So check out the blog. There's a manuscript of this whole thing, seven points, how they connect. It's all there for you, okay? Everything you need's right there on the webpage. But let me just tell you, at whatever level you're tracking, we cannot comprehend the promises of God or live according to the promises of God by our own mind or our own effort. It's only by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who Jesus promised to send to us, that we can live and understand and experience the promises of God. And this is not some weird, hokey, oh no, I'm going to become one of those people kind of teachings. No. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. I read these words to you last week, but I want you to hear them again. John 16, verses 13 to 15. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Isn't that beautiful? That what is Christ is ours. That in Christ going to be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, that we now can do all these things. Jesus said in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's Jesus' words, not mine. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you cannot do anything that God has planned and purposed for your life apart from his choosing, his calling, and his anointing of you with the Holy Spirit? Paul had to deal with an early church in Galatia, and they struggled. They didn't believe this promise. So this is what Paul said to them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? My prayer is that that scripture from Paul will cut you to the heart. And may we each learn the truth about ourselves. How are we responding to the promises of God? And how are we responding to the promise of Jesus Christ that we cannot begin or end or do anything in between apart from the Holy Spirit? We need the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives.